Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Follow along as I read. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician set to Mahalath-Leonoth, a contemplation of Heman the Ezraite. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Let's pray. O Lord our God, now as we come to hear your word proclaimed, we ask for the grace of your Spirit to come upon us. Let us hear the voice of the Savior speaking to us through your holy word. Guide us in the truth. Apply the truth to our hearts. Give us compassion. Give us faith. Give us help. Teach us and show us good things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Darkness. Often, it's an ominous word. Children are frightened when parents send them to bed in a shadowy room. Accidents happen when light is obscured. Crimes are committed under cover of darkness. As the calendar moves toward winter, nights are longer. And when clouds hide the moon, the result makes our world even dimmer. In October, our society takes advantage of the threatening nature of darkness to undergird the haunting scenes of the season. Have you ever noticed that Halloween lawn displays often look silly during the day, even while they may become ghoulish at night? In Scripture, darkness often bodes trouble or evil. The first creative act described in Genesis 1 records that God said, "Let there be light," since darkness was over the face of the deep. Hebrews 12:18, referring to the deep gloom at Sinai, says that the darkness there was so profound it could be felt. The absence of light has great spiritual significance. Isaiah likens it to prison. We just read those words in 42:7. He says the same in 49:9. Do you remember the story of Job? In the account of his profound troubles, the idea of darkness appears about 35 times. In the disasters of his life, he metaphorically encountered darkness. Paul tells us that we are to take no part in the works of darkness. He calls our spiritual enemies the powers of darkness, And he asked the question, what communion has light with darkness? And our Lord Jesus, as he approaches the hour of his crucifixion, says, this is the hour of the power of darkness. And you'll remember that during that horrible event, darkness reigned for 3 hours, from noon until 3 o'clock p.m., normally the brightest hours of the day. Well, here in Psalm 88, Heman the Ezraite describes his own experience using this word. In fact, in the original Hebrew, and in most English translations, the last word that we hear or that we read is darkness. The psalm begins with God, but it ends with this disturbing word. It's not immediately uplifting, but rather it turns our thoughts to unresolved gloom and anguish. Let's be honest. This is an emotionally charged psalm. To read it any other way misses its power and undermines its usefulness. When you consult the commentaries, there is universal agreement that the 88th psalm is the most sorrowful of all of the songs in the book. It's the honest cry of a disheartened saint in the midst of melancholy and misery and pain. And so someone might ask the question, why are you preaching on it? Well, the answer ought to be obvious. This is inspired scripture. Speaking of the Old Testament, Paul says this, whatever things were written before were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15:4. And my desire for you today is that Psalm 88 will assist your endurance and encourage you to have hope. Several commentators point out that this 3,000-year-old inspired poem has been the means of aiding God's people for millennia. My prayer is that that would be true today. We might think of the Psalter in these ways. If an artist were to paint various psalms in different colors according to their themes, we would find a wide variety of shades on the canvases. Psalms 1 and 23 might be predominantly green because they portray what streams of water running through green pastures. Psalms 2, 45, and 110 would be golden and purple, for they describe messianic royalty. Psalms 22 and 69 and other crucifixion psalms might be crimson, reminding us of the death of the Son of God. But the most common color tone used in the psalms would be blue, since at least in our culture, blue reflects the realities of lament. Did you know that there are more psalms of lament among the 150 than of any other kind? The lament psalms outnumber the rest. That is to say, there is more sorrow and more complaint in the psalms than there is joy. And these many psalms of lamentation would be painted in blue tones. And among them, Psalm 88 would be the deepest possible hue of midnight blue, only one shade away from black. Or, another way to think about the psalms, since they are intended to be sung, we might conjecture about appropriate tunes for them. Many comforting psalms, such as Psalm 23 or 91 and 92, could have pleasant melodies and harmonies to support their encouraging words. The royal psalms might incorporate fanfares. The final five psalms, 146 through 150, should reflect the jubilant and triumphant scene portrayed to us in Revelation 4 and 5, where our Lord Jesus receives his coronation as king. These all would be written in a major key, with all the beauty and resolution of that kind of music. But once again, the largest segment of psalms, the laments, should be different. The appropriate musical setting for most of them would be a dominant minor key and perhaps a slow tempo with melancholic and evocative arrangements, making them beautiful in themselves, but contemplative. Have you ever noticed how in our Trinity hymnal, when a tune is written in a minor key, it almost always is resolved into a major key in the final Amen. This is the musical way of saying there is hope even when there is sadness. If this principle were to be applied to the Psalms, many would be set in a minor key, moving to a major key at the end. But I want to suggest that Psalm 88 is different. Not only would it be written in a minor key, its musical setting would be discordant and perhaps even harsh. And it would not naturally resolve into a major key. Rather, it would leave us waiting for something else, some musical element to bring us out of the depths. Because Psalm 88 is a cry from the depths. Notice verses 3 and 4. My soul is full of trouble and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength. Verse 6. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Verses 8 and 9. You've put away my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Heman the Ezraite, the author of this psalm, writes from the lowest place. We're all familiar with the famous European medieval castles, the ancient dwellings of powerful kings and princes and dukes. These great buildings are surrounded by high walls and battlements, sometimes by moats and only accessed by drawbridges. The castle was a place of power and authority, and its size and strength reflected the high rank in society held by its lord. We know that many of these castles had dungeons, dark underground rooms where enemies or criminals might be placed for punishment. In fact, it's not unusual to watch a movie set in a medieval fortress and see a scene that has been filmed in the dungeon. But often, the dungeon was not the most horrible place in the castle where an out-of-favor person might be abandoned. Because in most of these castles, there was another site, much worse than any dungeon could possibly be. You have to imagine going down long flights of stone steps into deepening gloom, removed from the light of day. Because usually at the lowest point of the deepest dungeon, you would find a metal grate in the floor. It might look to us moderns like a drain cover. That's what it would resemble to us, but that's not what it was. Typically, it had hinges on one side and a great locking mechanism on the opposite side. And this marked the spot of what was called an oubliette. An oubliette was a small chamber, often no wider than the space of a human body would take while standing up, so about this size, and about 8 or 10 feet deep. And being at the very foundation of the castle, all manner of runoff would come through the grate and puddle at the bottom. It would have been a disgusting, terrible, unsanitary place. And into this tiny, deep, dark space, someone would be dropped and most frequently left to die. There's no light, no room to move, and no means of escape. As I've said, the name for this lowest and worst prison is French, oubliette. It comes from the verb oublier, which means to forget, and it describes the hopeless situation of anyone placed there. No food, no water, no human companionship, no rest. The prisoner was forgotten, left to die alone and deprived of all comfort. The only thing the prisoner could do while in the oubliette was to cry out for mercy. Help! Help me! But one wonders, would anyone hear? Would anyone respond? Over and over, so long as there was life and breath. Help! Have mercy! Save me! See, in many ways, Heman the Ezraite describes his life in just these terms. We don't find him in a physical oubliette in the lowest place of a dungeon, but his language very much describes this kind of experience.
I am counted with those who go down to the pit. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. I'm shut up. I cannot get out.
Heman is in God's oubliette. Now, what are we to make of this? How shall we understand and apply his experience? This is our task for today as we think about Psalm 88. I want to begin by talking about what we know about Heman the Ezraite. Let's set this psalm into its context in the Psalter, and let's talk about who Heman was, because these will help us to interpret and understand what's happening in this dark psalm. There are several clues that we can use. The first is the place of Psalm 88 in the book of Psalms, and another is the information that's provided to us in the superscription, which is also inspired and is an important part of the psalm. Now, in the book of Psalms, the 150 psalms have not been placed together randomly. They're not arranged simply by who wrote them, by their authors, nor are they arranged by chronology, that is, the earliest to the latest, but rather they're placed into five books which speak primarily about David and his kingdom. The first book of the Psalms, Psalms 1 through 41, largely, though not exclusively, tell us about David's life and experiences before he comes to the throne. The second book, 42 through 72, contemplate the kingdom at its high point, culminating in Solomon's Song of Praise, Psalm 72. But the third book, Psalms 73 through 89, turns in a different direction because it speaks of the failure of the Davidic kingdom because of the sins of the kings and the people. The fourth book, Psalms 90 through 106, turns the reader away from earthly kings to contemplate the only true and righteous king for God's people, the Lord himself. And the final, the fifth of the five books of the Psalms, 107 through 150, leads the reader to praise the God of heaven and earth in all his glory. Our Psalm 88 is found in the third book of the Psalms. Palmer Robertson gives the third book the title Devastation, for it honestly depicts the trouble that came from the heavy chastening hand of God. In some cases, the Psalms in this book reveal the sins of believers, in other, the sins of the nation, but it honestly portrays the consequences of putting one's trust in human princes. The next to the last psalm in this book, 88, carries forward this theme. Life in this world is hard, even for those who know and love the Lord. They must endure God's chastisements. Sometimes they do so for reasons beyond their understanding. And it shouldn't surprise us that it is the lowest point in the entire Psalter, because from here, one can only look up and go up. Now, notice the superscription of this psalm. It also gives us some help. There are several things we need to notice there. The first portion of the superscription says this: a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician set to Mahalath Leanoth. This tells us that this poem was intended to be used in public worship. The sons of Korah were a guild of musicians who were responsible for leading worship in the temple in Jerusalem, along with the chief musician. And the untranslated Hebrew words here, I'm reading to you from the NKJV, Mahalath Leanoth, are probably the name of the tune to which this psalm would be sung in public worship. We are then told that it's a contemplation, or maybe your translation doesn't render this word in English, and it simply says maskil. The Hebrew word suggests meditation or instruction. That is, we are meant to think deeply about the contents of this psalm. And then we notice that the author is identified to us as Heman the Ezraite. Ezraite is a family name, like Smith or Jones. Heman, though, is a name which means faithful. If it were to be translated, it would be translated as faithful. That's his given name. And while he only appears here in the Psalms, We find him in other places of scriptures appointed to serve under David. In 1 Chronicles 25:5, he's said to be a seer or a prophet in the things of God. He was a man of faith, and he was prominent in the spiritual life of Israel. And the Lord chose him to be an instrument of inspiration of Scripture. And today, we are able to enter into his experience. The reason this psalm is here is because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit for our instruction. Heman's an important man. The Spirit of God didn't choose just anyone to inspire Scripture. He chose Heman. So what do we have? We have a psalm that is written by a prominent spiritual leader that was intended for public worship for the purpose of instructing us in one of God's ways with his people. We can learn that from the superscription. Now, if we look at the psalm itself, it divides quite simply. Verses 1 and 2 are an example of the classic beginning of a psalm of lament. They directly address God with great urgency. Then verses 3 through 5 summarize Heman's cry, and verses 6 through 18 pick up the theme and describe it in greater detail. So we ought to ask the question, what do we find as this psalm develops? Well, we can say several things. We can say simply that our psalmist has been and continues to be, as he writes, in agony. Like a man in an oubliette, he cries out to God day and night. Using the language of faith, things such as Lord and God of my salvation, he calls his master to hear and to respond. When you read a psalm like this, you need to try to enter into the emotion. Listen to the complaint that's in his voice. He has shouted his plea to the Lord over and over again, and yet there has been no reply. He's still trapped in the pit, unable to be free, enduring great pain and great sorrow. Heman is before the Lord. He understands that God is present in all places, and yet the Lord is silent. So it's as if Heman is saying, "Where is the Lord? Where is the God of my salvation? O Lord, hear me. O God, save me." Despite the delay and the continued agony, Heman's faith has not weakened. He trusts that the Lord will hear him and will save him from his prison of misery. If you look again at verses 3 through 5, you notice that Heman's summary of trouble is moving. He uses the language of body and soul to tell us that throughout all that he is as a human, he feels the depths of pain. The way he describes himself, it's almost like he's a walking corpse, and his soul might as well be dead. Now, a reasonable question to ask of Psalm 88 is this: what specifically is Heman's affliction? What has put him into these circumstances? Was it some kind of physical disease? Did he suffer a profound loss, such as the death of a loved one? Did he encounter a Judas in his life betrayed by a trusted friend? Well, the honest answer is, we don't know, and we can't tell. Much of the language in this song is symbolic or metaphorical. Some commentators speculate that perhaps he was enduring one of the skin diseases, such as leprosy, that required physical separation from family and friends. But in my opinion, this is not a very convincing idea. It relies on the most circumstantial bits of evidence. Certainly, these diseases could produce the kind of lament we find here. But to state that this is Heman's affliction presses the evidence beyond credibility. The fact that this psalm, along with other mentions of Heman in the Old Testament, does not describe a specific cause of suffering is actually to our benefit. If this psalm were to identify a particular cause, the reason for his suffering, we might be tempted to limit its usefulness to those who endure a similar circumstance. If it's the loss of a loved one, we'd say, here's a psalm for the loss of a loved one. But since it is open-ended, the psalm becomes a means of help for every believer
who faces deep and profound troubles in life. It is a universal description of deep pain among God's faithful people. Let me put it this way. It is for you and it is for me. Not just for Heman, but it's for us. And it's intended to help us. Now, in the long section from verses 6 through 18, there are several things that we need to notice. The first is that this section is bracketed by the idea of darkness. Look at verse 6 and verse 18. Verse 6, you've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Verse 18, loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. In verse 6, the Lord metaphorically places Heman in the oubliette, in utter darkness. The following verses should be read underneath this dark shadow. And verse 18 concludes with a similar thought. Verse 18 is actually quite difficult to translate. The commentators agree that this is a challenging verse. One commentator, specialist in Hebrew, put it like this. It's almost better to see this in print than it is for me to say it because of the way he put it together. But I have to read it to you. He translates the very end of the psalm like this. You have put loved one and neighbor far from me, my acquaintances, darkness. That's literally how the psalm ends. My acquaintances, darkness. The New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version render it similarly. But what does this mean? Is it that from Heman's perspective, his loved ones and friends have been taken away so that he cannot see or hear them? Well, that would seem to make sense. But the ESV has an interesting footnote suggesting another way to translate these difficult Hebrew words. And it makes a great deal of sense, especially in this context. This ESV footnote translates it like this. It says, darkness has become my only companion. The NIV renders it, darkness is my closest friend. Now, I would prefer to keep the word order of the original and say, my only companion is darkness. This translation fits the psalm very well. As he ends the psalm, Heman is in the oubliette and his prayer has not yet been answered. He waits for the Lord in the depths of the shadow of the oubliette. He stands as an example to us of continued cries and pleas to the Lord for help in the midst of the most difficult trial and trouble. That in itself should encourage us. Heman, remember his name means faithful, does not give in to utter despair and fall into silence. Rather, he constantly raises his voice to heaven to seek help and deliverance. May I speculate for just a moment? Is it possible that the inclusion of Psalm 88 in the book of Psalms and thus in the inspired and inerrant word of God implies that at some point the Lord did answer Heman's cry? Someone recognized the inspired nature of this poem and incorporated it into the third book of the Psalter. I'm sure you noticed as I read it for you and as you read along with me that the language is evocative and consistently depicts a believer in great distress. He's alone. He's imprisoned. He wonders if death is nearby. He repeatedly emphasizes calling on God. These are the words of a child in great danger, pleading for a parent to come help. In verse 12, shall your wonders be known in the dark and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Heman sounds like a man who wishes to continue leading worship. The temple is the place of light, of adoration, not of darkness or forgetfulness. It was in the temple where the wonders of God were made known. I'm sure you noticed that twice Heman uses the Hebrew word Selah. I paused each time that I read that untranslated word. It's a word that calls us to pause. It calls us to meditate over what has just been stated. It over the troubles of Heman. And the pictures are frightening. We read metaphors like a pit and the depths and waves and breakers
that are drowning him. And verses 9 and 10 contemplate death. And then we read that word, Selah. Third thing that we need to notice about this psalm is that Heman tells us that his sorrow originates with the hand of God. Look at these verses with me. 6, you have laid me in the lowest pit. 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances from me. You have made me an abomination to them. Verse 14, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? 15, I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. Verse 16, your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. Loved one and friend, verse 18, you have put far from me. Heman is telling us that his trouble is not a result of his own sin, but rather of the Lord's providential ways in his life. Other psalms in this third book speak of affliction because of sin. Psalm 73, which is the first of the songs in the third book of Psalms, tells us that Asaph slipped and stumbled because he envied the prosperity of the wicked. But there's no hint in Psalm 88 that Heman had sinned. Heman is like Job, or like Paul, or even like our Lord Jesus, who endured the deepest possible suffering as he faced the horror of the cross. For his own purposes, the good Lord who loves his people sends some of them into the darkest and deepest trouble. And he gives them this psalm and other examples such as Job and Paul and the believers in the book of Hebrews and our Lord Jesus in order to help them. Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians, was not afraid to admit that he despaired even of life in the midst of his afflictions. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that those Christians endured a great struggle with sufferings and that they were reminded that some were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And even of our sinless Savior, it is said, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, Psalm 88 is part of a great theme of Scripture. We, you and I, are strangers and aliens in this world, and this life is full of trouble. We are called to endure suffering, all the while crying out to the Lord for deliverance. Our rest and our comfort is not in this present evil age, but rather in the world to come. Heman's experience is a reminder to us that we should expect trouble now. It weans us from the love of the world and turns our attention to heaven. Now, we might ask the question, is there any light in this psalm about darkness? And the answer is, yes, indeed. We've already noticed much of it. The fact that this psalm is included in the canon of Scripture tells us that the Lord wants us to know and understand, to contemplate and be instructed by its words. But that's not all we have here. Here is a man whose name means faithful, addressing the covenant Lord by his most intimate appellation revealed only to Israel, calling him the God of his salvation, the God of my salvation, and seeking his help. Though faithful, Heman is in God's oubliette, he never forgets his God. Three times he uses Lord or Yahweh in verse 1, verse 9, and verse 14. A reminder that he is in covenant with God and that the one who is always faithful, greater than any human commitment, listens and hears. In a physical dungeon oubliette,
The cries of the prisoner would go unheeded. The guards would ignore, and the prince was so far removed from the dungeon that he would never hear the fervent pleas of the prisoner. But Heman knows that the Lord will hear, though he may delay. The psalmist must continue to cry to the great king, trusting that at the right time he will hear and he will deliver. And even if the king keeps him in the oubliette until death, Heman knows that a better hope awaits him. Well, what should we say about this psalm? Well, there are several important things that we need to contemplate. The first is this. This psalm validates the experience of believers who endure suffering. This suffering is a genuine Christian experience. Now, think through this with me for a moment. I can hear someone say, but wait a minute, brother, that was the Old Testament. We live under the new covenant. We have the Spirit who produces joy. Well, it's certainly true that we live under the new covenant and we have received the Spirit who works joy in us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But this in no way negates the realities of Psalm 88. Consider several facts with me. First, we've already heard Paul's words from Romans 15, which tell us that the writings of the Old Testament are given for our benefit. We must always remember this. We don't put aside the Old Testament and treat it as if it's just historical documents that are irrelevant to us. They were given to us for our help, for our instruction, for our edification. They're for our benefit. Secondly, we must remember that for much of the apostolic era, the only scripture that was available to Christians who believed explicitly in Jesus Christ was the Old Testament. And it is inspired. And according to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy, it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, all of God's word belongs to us, and we need it in its fullness. I'm more convinced of this than ever, and I hope you are as well. We need the Old Testament. Thirdly, we've noted the fact that many New Testament believers endured suffering similar to Heman's. This is not an isolated Old Testament experience, but rather it is one vignette in a tapestry that extends from Genesis to Revelation. Even the saints in heaven know sorrow. Remember the words of the book of Revelation? I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried out with a loud voice saying, do you remember what they said? They spoke words of lament. Their souls are in heaven. And yet they cry out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And it's not until the end, the final resurrection, when God will wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. I fear that we American Christians have been too easily and too readily deceived by prosperity preachers into thinking that the life of Christ's disciples is one of continuous and increasing comfort and joy. The Bible tells a different story. We should expect trouble in this life, and sometimes, perhaps rarely, but sometimes, it will be just as profound as Heman's experience. Brother or sister, this means that when you face a circumstance like this, critical illness, or bereavement, or abandonment, or betrayal, or any other dark providence, this is not an indication that you have sinned, but rather it's an opportunity, painful though it may be, to draw near to God through texts such as Psalm 88. Think about it like this. Would you be so bold simply by yourself to address God in the terms that Heman uses? Would you do that? Would you be bold enough in your prayers? Most of us would be quite reluctant to use this language. But remember this. Here is a song, a psalm for public worship. a prayer to God for deliverance that is given to you. This is your psalm for you to use. You may take these words and you may bring them before the Lord. In your trouble, you may say, Lord God of my salvation, hear the words you have given to me. Why have you laid me in the lowest pit? Why do you cast off your soul, my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? You may use these words and be comforted by the fact that the Lord of heaven and earth is glad to hear his own word coming back to him from the mouths of his people. One wonders if Psalm 88 might have been on the lips of Jesus when he was in Gethsemane. You see, the Psalms were his prayer book. And this could be the case. Certainly, in both Mark and Luke, they seem to have Psalm 88 in mind when they describe the events of the crucifixion. In any case, please be comforted by this psalm. Receive its instruction, and through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, have hope. Secondly, there's an important word here for those of us who do not endure suffering like Heman's. Did you notice how he complains of being alone, of companions being far from him? And even that translation I suggested at the very end, my only companion is darkness. The oubliette is solitary confinement at its extreme. While we don't know the circumstances of Heman's separation from friend and loved one, we must learn from his isolation. Because Christian love calls us to be companions to brothers and sisters in their time of darkness. We have obligations to them. On the one hand, we must overcome our tendency to think of trials as punishments and keep our distance from those who endure them. We are taught to weep with those who weep, and this is the time and place where we must do this. The false doctrine, which denies sorrow in the Christian life and promotes prosperity and happiness, must be rejected, rooted out of your thinking, and have compassion on sisters and brothers who endure hardships and difficulties and sufferings. Because in a Christian church, we have obligations to one another. We ought to make it our aim to see that no believer that we know endures suffering alone in the way that Heman did. So far as it is within our power, let us comfort and encourage one another. Speak a word of love. Remind your friend of the key of promise to overcome giant despair, a little reference to the Pilgrim's Progress, and pray for her or his deliverance. Remember how Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love suffers long and is kind. But that's a problem with our English language, because literally what Paul says is untranslatable into English. It goes like this, love kindnesses. Kind is not just the quality of love. Kindness is the action of love. Psalm 88 is a reminder to us that when a brother or sister is in this kind of difficulty, we need to be there with them. We need to help them and encourage them and strengthen them and show Christian love and compassion. Love acts according to the needs of others, seeking to aid them in their troubles. Dear brothers and sisters, let us love one another. I hope that you never face the troubles that Heman faced, whatever they were. But if one of you does, let the others come to the rescue and strengthen and help. Thirdly, we need to think about how Psalm 88 points us to Christ and to his gospel. Now, I stated a few moments ago that the book of Psalms was Jesus' prayer book. God in his kindness prepared everything for the incarnation of his Son. And what was prepared for him served him in many ways. If Martin Luther is correct in saying that all the Psalms are about Jesus, may we read it as his prayer? Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew and understood the horror that was before him. You've already heard these words read to you once. And interestingly, I don't think I suggested the reading of these words in the information that I sent to Pastor Steve about my sermon. But they were chosen. That's God's Spirit at work. Let me read them to you again. Matthew 26:36 and following.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." His experience was more profound than Heman's, but it's language that reflects or echoes Heman's. To go on with the words from Matthew's gospel, "Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He was alone. He said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Much of this is reminiscent of our psalm. We are told that Jesus was sorrowful and deeply distressed, even to the point of death. He was profoundly exercised in his soul by the dread of the events immediately before him. And who could do otherwise? He knew that the physical sufferings of crucifixion would be horrible. It's the worst possible way to die. But even more so, he knew that facing the wrath of God against sin and draining the cup of wrath to the dregs would be the greatest trial anyone could ever know. He did not go to Calvary unaware. He was fully conscious of everything he would encounter. And as he comes to the garden, he's accompanied by his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. They were brought to aid him. And what did they do? They fell asleep. And they left him alone, so that three times he prayed alone. You see, we might even go beyond the garden and consider the entire experience of his ordeal. Abandoned by friends, exhausted without sleep, beaten by enemies, finally crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Without diminishing Heman's sorrow in any way, we might read Psalm 88 as a transcript of Jesus' experience as he walked toward and endured the cross. And this gives us much hope, because it reminds us of a great truth from Hebrews chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Brother and sister, when you pray Psalm 88, you come to God by way of an intercessor, a mediator, a savior, who has experienced darker and deeper sorrow than you've ever known. And because of this, he is sympathetic with your trouble. He knows. He understands. He hears. And so you may boldly come into the throne room of heaven and bring your request before the majestic throne of grace, and there find mercy, the cry of one in the oubliette, and find grace to help in your time of need. It's not a promise of immediate resolution, but of divine assistance. The Savior who suffered will give you grace to endure, and you will find help. You are not alone. You're never alone. You have loved ones and friends, but even better, you have a compassionate high priest and the ear of the Lord of heaven and earth will hear you when you cry out to him. Finally, let me remind you of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He endured the cross, despising its shame.
He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Because you will, now or at the last day. He's a wonderful Savior, a compassionate Redeemer, a forgiving Lord. He took our sin upon himself and endured the wrath of God so that we might be forgiven. He died so that we might have life. And he gives everything freely to all who will call upon him and place their faith in him. So why would you wait? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, I have good news. You will be saved. So I ask you, will you confess and believe in Jesus? Psalm 88 is dark. There's no denying this fact. And as we've seen, it has some light, and when set in the context of the whole of Scripture, the darkness begins to dissipate. God's oubliette is undoubtedly a difficult place to be, and none of us should want to be there. Even Jesus asked the Lord to take it from him. But Psalm 88 may also be encouraging, because it reminds us that we need the Lord, and that he hears us, even when we cry out to him in the darkest moments of blue of life. The color tone of the psalm may be the deepest shade of blue, and the tune may be in a dissonant minor key, but there is light and there is melody for those who will look and those who will listen. Glory be to God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for giving us a true picture of what some of your people will endure in this life. Give us faith, give us grace, give us perseverance. Help us to trust you whatever our circumstances may be, to look up and know that you are good, that our Savior at your right hand intercedes for us, that he understands the difficulties that we face, he sympathizes with us, and helps us as our mediator. So we give you thanks for this scripture. We give you thanks for the gospel. We give you thanks for our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.